This 21st chapter of Ezekiel begins by explaining the meaning of the prophecy in the end of the 20th chapter, that prophecy being given about the fire and the forest, which the people complained they could not understand. So let's go back to the last part of the 20th chapter and read that prophecy that Ezekiel gave, beginning with the 45th verse. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he not speak parables?" In this prophecy, Ezekiel talks about there being a fire in the south field. And this, of course, has to do with Judea. And he says that it's going to be a fire that shall not be quenched, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree. That is, the good and the bad we're going to suffer as a result of this fire, the green trees as well as the dry trees. And all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. And at the very end, in verse 49, Ezekiel said, Ah, Lord God. That is, the people were complaining to him. They were chiding him. They were saying that he speaks in parables, and he's talking about things they can't understand. And, of course, we know this is the judgment of God that's going to come upon this land of Judea and Jerusalem. So in this chapter 21, Ezekiel then is told to explain this. So beginning with the first verse, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel." So here we have a more detailed explanation of what God's going to do. He tells Ezekiel to set thy face toward Jerusalem. So this was going to be a destruction, a judgment, a prophecy involving Jerusalem. "And drop thy word toward the holy places." We're talking about things like the temple now, the places of worship. It was going to be involved. "And prophesy against the land of Israel." So the holy land, the holy city, and the holy temple were all going to be involved, all going to be the results now of this destruction of God, this punishment of God. And he says here, "Drop thy word toward, and prophesy against, and set thy face toward." Whenever people are acceptable to God, then his word is in their favor. His word is something that is a blessing to them. His word is something that is very welcome to them. But when they turn against God, even the most holy of places, when it's turned against God, then it becomes something that the word is dropped against. It becomes something that the word is no longer friendly toward, but something that the word is going to bring about the destruction and the punishment and the chastisement of. So specifically then, had they not understood what was said in the previous chapter about this, specifically Ezekiel is told here, this is going to be Jerusalem. This is going to be the holy places. It's going to be the land of Israel. And so verse 3, "And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." So here's a very plain explanation of what God was talking about. The first thing he says, "Say to the land of Israel, Behold, I am against thee." Now that is enough said there to make anybody fear, tremble, to very strongly want to reconsider their course of action, to try to determine what can they do to turn this thing around, because when you have God against you, you've got the greatest force in all the universe against you. Just as surely as when we have God for us, then no man can truly be against us. Even so, when God is against us, then no man is able to really be for us. There's no escape. There's no way that we can bring ourselves out of this terrible calamity when we are in a position in which God's against us. And so that's what God tells them here. I am against thee. Now he's against them because of unfaithfulness. He's against them because of disobedience. He's against them because they had allowed idolatry to creep into their lives, into their practice, and consequently then it became a rival to the true and living God, and God will not stay with idolatry. So behold, I am against thee. Then he further explains, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath. Now the sword of God is going to be the instrument, the weapon, the method that God chooses to punish a people. Now, as long as his sword is in the sheath, then it's not going to do us any harm. It's not going to hurt us. As a matter of fact, we can take comfort in the fact that it is there as something that God can use to protect us with. But now that God has drawn his sword out of his sheath, that means he is preparing to use it. And he's going to use it against this city, this temple, and this land. He's going to use it against this people. And so this is the most fearful thing, just to be able to understand what God is talking about. Just to understand what he's planning to do. I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath. No longer is it going to be held in the scabbard. No longer is it going to be held as a harmless, inactive weapon. But now he's drawing it out for use, for action. And then he says, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. The use of God's sword here, the use of the methods that God has chosen to punish and to destroy and to annihilate this land of Judea, are going to seemingly affect the righteous and the wicked alike. They're going to both be involved in it. This land is so wicked. However, let us not confuse the fact that these judgments of God seem to involve the righteous and wicked alike. Let's not confuse the fact that the righteous are not like the wicked. And the end result is not going to be the same toward the righteous as it is going to be toward the wicked. True, it may appear on the surface to be the same, to be very similar. But in the long run, there is definitely a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And in this particular case, as we've learned from other scriptures, it's going to be those who were more on the righteous side that would be allowed to be carried into captivity and to continue then to live. Some of them would be allowed or be made to die to be able to miss out on the great punishment that was coming. But it was the ones who would fall by the famine and by the pestilences and by the sword who would really be then the wicked. Already men such as Daniel and Ezekiel had been carried into captivity. And this seemed to be the better ones who were allowed to go into captivity. The more wicked ones then were killed right there on the spot by one of these three methods that God has chosen: famine, pestilence, or sword. But it's going to look like on the surface that he's going to cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. That is, all are going to be taken out of the land. Nobody's going to be allowed to stay in this land and to live there and to call it their homeland. They're going to be taken out one way or the other, either by death or by captivity. Verse 4, seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. So the sword's going to go forth. It's going to affect everybody. Nobody is going to escape this terrible effect of this judgment of God. Now, you know, any time the people of God become so wicked, a great enough number, a great enough majority of them become so wicked that God has to bring about some kind of a terrible judgment, then we're going to see that everybody's going to be affected. You take a local congregation of the church. If this congregation gets into enough problems so that they have enough strife, enough evil, enough conflict among themselves, there's not one single member there that's not going to be sorely affected by it. even though some may be righteous, some may be innocent, some may have a perfectly clear conscience and mind in their actions, they're going to be grieved, they're going to be affected, and they're going to feel the devastating effects of strife and division in the congregation. And even the time when there was the great apostasy, when the false church came in and seemed to take over, we know that all members of the church suffered as a result of this. Those that had remained faithful, those that had no part or lot in the great apostasy, they still had to suffer because of this. And so here he says that he's going to cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north. Everybody's going to be affected. This great judgment of God is going to be felt by all. Verse 5, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. Now everybody's going to know that this is the Lord doing this. Everybody's going to know that this calamity comes from God. It comes as a result of their disobedience to God. The righteous are going to feel it as well as the wicked. And there's going to be no question that this is a judgment of God. This is a chastisement brought on by God and for the sins of the people. Now, there may have been hardly anyone in Jerusalem at this time who did not have some tinge of guilt, some involvement in the laxity of the land by allowing idolatry to be so prevalent. It may be that most everybody was looking the other way when they saw idolatry practiced. It may be that everyone had some little bit of guilt here. And so as a result, then all would feel the effect of this sword. All would know that this was God. And that's the way God wanted it to be. There'd be no question. This is a punishment brought on by God. This is a punishment brought on by God because of sins, because of disobedience, because of your disregard for me. And we today then have to be most cautious that as we have things come along and that are brought into the church that one way or another are allowed to exist in the church, let's be most cautious that we not grow weak and indifferent and calloused and begin to look the other way and not cry out against these things. Because when we just allow them to go on unchecked, do not make any cry against them, do not put forth any kind of an effort, any kind of a fight to eradicate them from the true and holy body of God, then to some extent we also become guilty. And if these things should so provoke the wrath of God to the point that he would have to take some kind of a judgment against the church in general, then we are going to be included in that judgment. Even though we did not wholeheartedly sanction and condone and go along with these bad things, we're going to be included in that judgment. So let's stand against those things that we know that are wrong. Let's take an active stand against them. Let's be able to call them out by name. Let's be able to substantiate from the Bible and from all the knowledge that we can procure that they truly are not godly things. They truly are things that need to be eradicated from the church, and let's stand then for what we know is right. Now let's notice another statement in this verse 5. He says that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Once he drew the sword out of this scabbard, then he's not going to put it up until it has accomplished everything he wants it to do. He didn't just draw it out and wave it just to try to frighten somebody, just as an idle threat. He drew the sword to use it. He's going to use it. It shall not return anymore. So it concludes this portion of the chapter by saying in verse 6, sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. So Ezekiel is to show grief. He's to show terror. He's to show sadness as a result of the things that have been said. He tells him to sigh, therefore, son of man, with the breaking of thy loins. Ezekiel is not just some kind of a machine giving forth a prophecy that he didn't have any feeling about. Well, this thing is something that has Ezekiel involved as much as anybody else. Ezekiel's already taken into captivity, and he's to have feeling about it. He is to sigh. He says, with the breaking of thy loins. Now, you're involved in this, Ezekiel. Your heart is broken. Your feelings are definitely involved here. And so I want you to show your feelings. I want you to sigh. And today, even in the church, when we have a part of the message of God that we are expounding upon, we're to have feeling about it. Because it is reality. It involves us. It's just not that we're parroting some message to somebody else, and everything we talk about is for someone else, and we're trying to show them how they need to change, they need to repent. This involves the speaker as well. And so the speaker should have some deep feeling about what he's saying. He should be involved in it because it is his life, too, that is involved in the things that he's talking about. So he says, sigh there, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Let this people see that you're affected. Let this people see that you have emotions. Let this people know that you too are involved just as much as they are. And so then this will cause this message to have a more meaningful effect upon them. This will cause this message to be not just some formal word that you're giving forth here, but something that has a true meaning. And you know, a lot of times when we read out of the Bible, read about these prophecies, read about these things that are being said, it's hard for us to get the same feeling that the people had who said them and the same feeling that the people had about whom they were being said. Because it's easy for us to just sit back and think that we're so deeply removed from all this and it doesn't really apply to us. But that's not true at all. This is the same God that we serve. These are the same principles that God wants us to live under today. We today have the same threat of Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, that they had then. And we today have the same command to come out from her, my people, given in the book of Revelations, that they had then. We today have just as much of a danger of allowing idolatry to enter into our lives as they had then. And as a matter of fact, it has crept into our lives today, and many of us are so sorely unaware of it that we go on ignorantly and blindly and blithely following idolatrous things that are most displeasing to God. So let us get some feeling for what he's saying, because it really applies to us today in principle, just as much as it did to them. Verse 7, and it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? Now, when they see Ezekiel affected this way, they're going to say to him, why do you sigh? What's making you so grieve like this, Ezekiel? Why do you act this way? Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh. Now, Ezekiel's going to say, the reason I'm sad, the reason I'm affected here, is because of this message, because of the tidings, because of this prophecy that I've just given. It cometh. That is, it's upon us in a matter of just a very few years. This is going to happen. It's already in the process of happening now. That's why I'm sighing. That's why I'm unhappy. That's why I'm grieving. And he says, every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. You're not going to be able to stand this terrible judgment of God. Every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble. You think you're going to be able to just sit back and fold your arms and passively let this thing happen, and you're not going to be affected by it? Your heart's going to melt. Every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint. You're not going to have any way to help yourself. You're not going to have any way to extricate yourself from this difficult situation that you're going to be in. Because ordinarily, the righteous person would turn to God for help when he gets to a point that he cannot help himself. But now this is God himself doing this. They'll have no God to turn to other than those idolatrous things they've been following, and they would be no help to them at all. So all hands shall be feeble, every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Let me tell you, when God brings his judgment against a person or against a group of people, when God has set his face against them, when God has turned against them, then there is no reprieve. There is no way that they can escape. This is the Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-powerful being of the universe, God in heaven. And so all hands will be feeble. Every heart shall melt. Every spirit shall faint. All knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. They were going to have the pestilences, which are these bad diseases. And he prophesied about them in the book of Deuteronomy. Diseases that they never even heard of before. Diseases like those they had in Egypt. They were going to have the sword brought against them. They were going to be killed by the sword. They were going to have famine. They would die of starvation. Sealed off in this city that they thought would be their protector. And then those that survived those things would be brought into captivity. The nation would be brought down to absolutely nothing. It would cease to exist. There'd be 70 years of captivity. A whole generation would pass before anybody could even think about coming back. It shall be brought to pass, he says. It cometh. And this saith the Lord God. So let us take notice here. When God is going to bring about a punishment, a chastisement, there's no escape from it. Everybody's going to be involved. And if you think you can stand up against it, you're going to have a heart like water. Your hands are going to be feeble. Your spirit shall faint. Your heart's going to melt. And your knees shall be as water. Well, we're going to conclude at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.